So yeah, I'd have thought the young people would just want to listen to that in there, so you know. Morning, everybody. Okay. I've been asked this morning to talk about my journey as a Christian, one that started over 50 years ago. And my hope this morning is that as I'm saying things and the stages that we go through, that you'll relate to it in your life. So, you know, give you a chance to look back on your sort of Christian life and think, yeah, that's what it used to be like, or yeah, that's what it's like now. So that's what we're going to be doing. So the first part of the journey was opportunity. Clearly that when we come to sort of meet with Jesus, etc., somebody has to talk to us at first. People that spoke to me was just down the road in Debdale Park. They were playing a quasi sort of baseball rounders type thing. Me and my friend was going through Debdale Park, and they asked us to join them. The fact that they were young ladies, I'm sure, had nothing to do with it. And we joined in with them, and we had a really good bit of fun. And then they invited us to come along here on a Sunday night. Unfortunately, my friend wasn't interested, but I came along. As I say, I was 15. It was the spring of 1973. And walked into the gospel service. We used to be that way. and I remember it was lively, and it was like, oh, I quite like this, singing hymns, etc. But then the gospel was preached, and it absolutely stilled my heart, and it spoke to me like nothing before. In Romans 10, verse 9, it says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And this is Paul explaining how salvation is accessible to all. And it was funny, I was chatting with Johnny the other week, and he was saying, like, but why me? God of the whole universe, why me? And it took me quite a number of years to come up with the answer. Why not me? Why not me? I'm the same as everybody else. I'm just a normal person. And as Paul said, salvation accessible to all. So that Sunday night, I gave my heart to the Lord. And he really sort of blessed me. And I came across the sort of the understanding that if you believe with your heart and you express your faith through your mouth, then you are a Christian, and that's, you know, that's you set now for life. And the second scripture I want to read, it's about impunity. So I had the opportunity. I've given my life to God. Impunity. I looked it up. You're okay. Exemption from punishment, freedom from the consequences of my actions. And I think one of the things that really sort of struck me home when I got saved was that my sins were forgiven. It's a weight you can carry around a lot in your life, I think. Whether people recognise it as sin or not, I don't know. But it's a weight that I think people do carry around, and you can see the stress on their faces, and you can see people's lives just being ruined. But because my sins were forgiven, I didn't have that weight on me. So this impunity, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So I understood then that forgiveness of sin, that's not a free pass to carry on doing it and thinking, oh, great, I've got forgiveness. I can just do what I want. The whole point of that forgiveness is that you'll do what he wants you to do. And then the third part of the, there's always three, isn't there? The third part is community. So the slide on community. Ephesians 2, verse 19. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of his household. And this was Paul describing this new intimate status of believers. We had the Gentiles and we had the Jews, and they didn't mix. But this was Paul's way of explaining how we're no longer foreigners, we're no longer strangers.
And I think for me, I was
lucky in that I found another family. My own family was fine, nothing wrong with them. But unfortunately for me, my father died when I was 11. And so I'd gone through a few years, teenage years, of perhaps being a bit sort of wandering, not being guided. I think people who have a father do get that guidance. You've got that sort of role model you can look up to, and I didn't have that. But then at 15, when I got saved, I had a heavenly father, so I had a real sort of role model again. And I think from the point of a community, I found another family. Many of you were here, you know, sort of, I've been here since I've got saved, and it's great to belong to a Christian family. And as part of that walk, I must admit, it's not always been difficult. Yeah, we get the mountain top experiences, but we also then get the valley experiences. And it's good to know that God's in our midst, guiding us through that. And it's good to surround yourself with Christian friends. I think it's good to have people who are close to you, who can guide you, who can sort of be spiritually praying for you. Because I think when you've got that going through your life, I think it does really help. And certainly for me, I mean, you know, I do things wrong. A bit of a surprise for you. I do things wrong in my life. But fortunately, I've got a wife who'll remind me of what those things are, you know, on a regular basis. And but yeah, I mean, again, for me, I've had a Christian life has been a real blessing to me, and obviously Sylvia's been by my side right the way through that, and it's been a wonderful, wonderful relationship. So going back again to when I was like 15 and a little bit older, you start getting involved a bit in church life. So I think I spoke on this before. Monday night was the Doors. We'd go around with a fellow Christian, and we'd have dropped a leaflet off the week before and knock on the door. Hello, this tests you, I tell you. Hello, we've come to talk to you about Lord Jesus. We left a leaflet for you last week. And you go and give your testimony, as the scripture said. And then on a Tuesday, we had our prayer meeting. On a Wednesday, it was Bible study. On a Thursday, we'd come here for junior youth, which was sort of more fun play, less Christian. But, you know, we did our best. Friday night was the senior youth. And on a Saturday, we had a lovely group of young ladies, three of whom are still with us. It's Sylvia, Sue, and Linda Thomas. They used to sing in a group called Liberty. And I don't know what came upon them, but they decided to ask me if I could manage them. Manage, yeah. You can imagine. Manage. I think it was more of a consensus of. And so on a Saturday night, we'd be in there. We'd be practicing the songs. So I'd sort of be sat listening. I mean, all the girls. We had a guy called Will on guitar, as well as one of the other young ladies on guitar. And we'd sing those songs, and we'd go out to various churches and sing, and we seemed to get a good reception. I can remember the time when I got saved, and I can remember how much I met with God, how God made himself so real to me. And again, I'm hoping that's your journey, that, you know, in your times, in your life, when God really made a sort of impression with you. So one Saturday night, we were in there practicing in what is the cafe now, and we came across this song, which is the next slide. It's a hymn. I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest, lay down, thou weary one, lay down, thy head upon thy breast. I came to Jesus as I was, weary, worn, and sad. I found in him a resting place, and he has made me glad. And one of the young ladies had brought the hymn and said, oh, I think we should sing this. And so we did. We sang it. And I was sat in there thinking, well, how did you hear the voice of Jesus? What happened? What was the story before that? It sort of really sort of got in my head. And so I said, I think it was Linda, I'm pretty sure it was Linda, said, well, just carry on, I'm just going to nip out for a minute. And I can remember I come in here, I sat roughly where Derek sat down. Hello, Derek, give us away. I'm sat that way, and it said, Jesus is Lord. And so I thought, well, if I could hear the voice of Jesus, where would I be looking? And for me, always, I always go back to the cross. That's where you've got that image where he died for us, for our sins, and you always see the cross. And I'm there, I'm thinking, all right, so if he could say to me, then, well, what would he say? How would he do it from the cross? And my pen started writing. That's the only way I can explain it. So my pen started writing. And I finished up with this next slide. So I wrote down, or somebody did, I saw the cross at Calvary where Jesus bled and died, with thorn-crowned head, nail-scarred hands, and bloody bruised side. I wonder what he'd say to me if he could speak a word. Then a voice spoke from above, and this is what I heard. And then the first verse of it, I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. So, having written it, and wondered how it got on the page, I took it back in and I said, we've got a minute, can we sing this as the first verse and then we'll follow it on? So the girls did it and they sang it and it was okay. They were happy with it, you know, and I thought, wow, that was amazing. But in a sense for me, the proof of the pudding is, so what difference did it make? What, you know, what impact did it have? And one night, not long after, we were down at Godley. We used to have like an outreach there on a Sunday night. And the girls were singing. And they chose to sing this song, which they did. And then at the end of the service, a gentleman come up to me. And he said, I've got a question for you. Yeah. He said, where did you find that first verse of the hymn? He said, I've never known that hymn with that first verse. I said, well, no, actually what happened was, I said, we sort of got together as a group and we just thought it maybe needed some form of introduction. So we wrote that. And he looked at me and said, nah, you didn't write that. He said, you couldn't have written that. He said, it's pretty much exactly in the same, and I don't know these things, syntax and all this. And he said, that's like it was written about 100 years ago. And I suppose for me then, it was just like thinking, wow, well, when you do something in faith, it's amazing how it can impact on people. And I was so blessed that gentleman had sort of come up and spoke to us regarding that. So that was our Liberty group. And so when I did this word then, I wanted to sort of explain really that there's things that's happened in my life, but what are the things that keep you going? What are the things that sort of make you strong in God? And then when I looked at my headings, I thought, oh, can I do that? I go, oh, there's something that jumps out at me. So if we can have the next slide, you'll notice, if you take the apart, you're left with unity. And I just thought, oh, this is going to be something interesting to look into. So I did. In 1 John 4, verse 13, John's explaining how God is love and how believers should always have confidence in their relationship with God. This is how we know we live in him and he in us. He has given us his Spirit. So unity with God. He's given me his Holy Spirit, who makes a home in me and provides all I need to follow God the way he wants me to. And we are one in our hearts and our minds and our spirit. And that is the ideal. But as a human, it's my job to make sure that I've got a daily relationship with God, consisting of prayer, praise, and reading the scripture. And hopefully again, as you're coming on my journey, you'll be relating it to your journey. The successes you've had in your life as a Christian will be when you've walked closest to God. And another thing about this that made me laugh, because one of the weaknesses in my life is when I'm in a car driving. I don't know who I become, but it's not me, it's just somebody else. But this unity with God, in a way, it's a bit like you're the driver and he's reading the map, before sat-nav. He's reading the map and he's giving you that direction. And what happens with me is I think I know a shortcut. And I know I shouldn't take these shortcuts, but they're so tempting. And you end up where you shouldn't be. And what I need to do clearly is just to stick to God's map and go the way that sort of he says. So then the next slide, impunity becomes unity. Unity with yourself. And I definitely say this is the hardest thing. This is the hardest thing that I've ever had to do in my Christian life, is to gain some sort of love for yourself, confidence in yourself, trust in yourself. Because sort of that unity is with yourself is sort of one of those things where you've really got to be on the ball. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 and 20, it says, "Do you know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You're not on your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honour God with your bodies." So what you've got there is the three in one. Our bodies, purchased by Jesus, with a temple of the Holy Spirit, we've got to honour God. So that's what we've got to do. And obviously then the difficulty we have is, because we're us, we maybe struggle to believe that. We maybe sort of feel that, why me? Why me, God? Why not me? Come to that answer now. Why not me? And I think that honour extends to my mind and my spirit. I no longer have to live by the demands of my desires, but I can control them through his spirit. And again, I can only do this through his spirit, through my daily relationship. And then finally, we're looking at unity with others, and we've got rid of the com. We're back to unity again. So unity with others. And I can see how successful, really, how I've been as a Christian with others is how I do relate to others. That really is my sort of guide stick. In Ephesians 4, verse 32, Paul's telling the believers how to believe, calling for kindness, compassion, and forgiveness. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. And that unity really is shown very much in the body. It's shown how, as a whole congregation, we can move forward. That my experience as a Christian is probably very much the same as your experience as a Christian. So for us to move forward in God, we've got to do that together. And we're probably only as strong as our weakest link. I think that's a phrase that you can remember. So when you're in prayer and when you're seeking God, make sure that you're the one that's helping at the front and not the one that's holding us up at the back in that way. And I suppose, in a sense for me, the unity with others is one that we strive for more than anything, really, just to do it on an individual basis with friends, with work friends, with sort of neighbours. But also then the church is looking to do that with other churches, and we meet together. I think it's next Sunday night. There's a general meeting for churches in the area to get together. And then your hope beyond that would be that maybe that would expand countrywide, you know, that you'd want them to treat each other with love and with kindness and to do that. Now, going back again to when I was 15, well, a little bit older, I think, it was when I got baptised. And I know that the sort of the baptism for me was a step that, you know, I really wanted to take. And I was given a scripture when I was baptised. It's Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will make your path straight. It was King Solomon who wrote that, and he was trying to provide practical, godly wisdom for daily living. And I think it was one of those, at the time, I probably thought, oh, that's a nice scripture. Didn't really have a deep understanding of what it meant, but I thought it was a good scripture. And then over the years, as I've looked back, I've sort of realised that, yeah, that's where I sort of need to be. That's what I need to be sort of doing, and it's really sort of spoke to me sort of since then. We have had a few losses, and a few of them have been particularly personal to me. I've mentioned the Liberty Group that we used to sing in, and just have some water. We lost one of them last year. We lost Sue. Sue was, if you can imagine, when the girls sing up here, Sue was at this end with Sil. she wasn't at the top end singing high. And she used to love being in the group. And unfortunately, she had dementia at the end of her life. One of the things she could always do, if you met with her, you start singing a Liberty song and she'd join in. She could, through the cloud of the dementia, she was able to remember all those words and she could sing along. She could still pitch it right as she did. And as I say, unfortunately, we lost her last year. But that was her journey. That, you know, you, whatever journey you're on, you've got to submit to God's timing for when he wants to call you home. That's his journey. And then also, obviously, Alex, last year, we got to know each other very well over the last few years of his life. We'd meet every Wednesday in there. There'd be Andy and Jed and myself and sort of Derek, and we'd be having lunch, and we could talk about all things. It was great. But then he got his diagnosis of cancer about 5 years ago, I think it was, or something. And he took that news, and he really showed in his faith how he wanted to deal with that. And I can remember with Jed, Alex asked that we do a study on heaven. So we'd meet up at Jed's house and we'd sit and we'd do this study on heaven. And for me, in a way, it was almost like a knowledge thing. Oh, I'm learning stuff here, and it was good for my spirit. But for Alex, it was a preparation, and he knew it was. It was a preparation for what he's going to do. And the sort of the strength that he showed in his faith at the end of his life certainly was a great example to me to say, my journey might have been going on for quite a while, over 50 years now, but it's not at an end. And until it comes to an end, like Alex, I've got to have that strength of faith. And I've got to have that belief. Frozen 2. Not many people could make that connection, could they? Frozen 2. The tagline to Frozen 2, which is the one that they sell the film on, believe in the journey. And I suppose for me, you know, when I look back, and certainly, as I say, for people like Sue and Alex, for me, that journey was shorter than it could have been. For other people like Irene, and anybody that knows Irene over the last few years, she's been wanting her journey to end, and it finally has. But yeah, I think sort of believing the journey is believing who has control of that journey. So believe God's got hold of your life. He's had hold of my life for the last 50 years. And yeah, you just have to believe that whatever happens will happen with him. He's going to know exactly the day that he's going to get to join us. One of the songs we used to sing with Liberty, I'm looking forward to that day when Jesus comes, takes me to be with him. And I've got to be honest, if it wasn't tomorrow, I won't complain. If it wasn't next week, I won't complain. But whenever it comes, I just want to be in that place of faith where I'll be looking forward to it and where I'll know know where I'm going. And for yourselves, you've come through my journey now. I'll tell you a little bit about sort of what I've been through and what I've experienced and the joy and the life that I've had, the peace in my life that I've had. I couldn't live a better one, and hopefully that's going to be your experience. And if there's anybody here this morning waiting to start on that journey, I do ask you to get started as soon as you can. It is the best one you can have. Thank you very much.